All right, now, here we go. Let's get into the scripture this morning. I had a bit of a difficult task with this because when I pushed away from my desk last night, I realized, okay, I've got a 15-point sermon here. And, you know, they tell you that it's, you're supposed to have 3 points, a poem and something from Reader's Digest for a real, you know, official sermon. And so I thought, man, I can't do a 15-point sermon. You know, I'll be conservative and do 5 points this week and 10 next. How about that? But this week, we're going to start the unpacking of the reality of Jesus being the Good Shepherd. As I told you earlier, we're going through this series looking at the I Am statements of Jesus, and we are systematically unpacking the astonishing claims that Jesus made about himself. We've made the point that these statements are either true or false. There's no in-between. There's no middle ground. Jesus either is these things or he isn't these things. But because these things are true and because Jesus is all of these I am statements, we who believe in him as the I am get to encounter him and experience him in amazing, eternal, supernatural ways. And so we started off talking about Jesus being the I am of John chapter 8, verse 58, where Jesus himself is saying that he is the self-existent, self-sufficient, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God who has come in frail human flesh to reveal the character and nature of God and to invite us in to an intimate relationship and friendship with him. He is God in human flesh. We looked at Jesus being the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. And again, when partaken of, he gives us eternal life and life more abundantly. He said, I am the light of the world. And we talked about the fact that when we encounter Jesus personally, therefore the rest of what he said is true, that we would then not walk in darkness, but we would have the light of life. Last week, Rob did a final, fantastic job talking about Jesus being the door. Jesus said, I am the door in John chapter 10. And this very narrow statement may be only to be eclipsed by John 14, 6, which we'll look at shortly, where Jesus said, I am the door, meaning he is the only unique opening and access to God the Father. Now today, we're gonna talk about him being the Good Shepherd. And so far for me, of all of these I am statements, this is where it gets to be the most personal. In fact, I pushed away from my notes last night again, and just the word intimacy just kept going through my mind over and over and over again. We are moving into the I am statements of Jesus where personal connection and deep intimacy is about to be revealed to us. Now, this has been said by many people many times over many years, but this idea of intimacy, what are we saying? How would we define it? Is there some way that really just illuminates the meaning of it? Now, I pray that this isn't just some kind of cheesy Christian ease, but it's always been very helpful to me. The definition of intimacy is into me you see. This is intimacy to me. This is the God of all creation looking, seeing directly into you. The deepest parts, the very throne and source and seat of your being. Intimacy It's about God looking into you, and into you he sees. So get ready for an encounter with intimacy as we unpack Jesus being the good shepherd. John's Gospel, chapter 10, I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 4 and then verses 11 through 16. Verses 5 through 10 really is what Rob unpacked last week about Jesus being the door. Now, my turn this week, Jesus being the good shepherd. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, that same one is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring." Now, I need to pause there for just a second, because he's talking about you and me right here. I just want to pause. It's not the point of my message. But Jesus here says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." What fold's he talking about? He's talking about the fold of Israel. He's talking to the Jews right here. And he's letting them know that there are other sheep, us Gentiles, that he's going to bring into the fold. Hallelujah for a good shepherd that brings in us, the other sheep. He said, "And they're going to hear my voice. And then there will be one flock and one shepherd." All right, here we go. Four ways to encounter Jesus as our good shepherd. Strike that in the notes and put five, because I've changed how I was going to do my message today. Five ways we encounter Jesus as our good shepherd. Number one, he calls us by name. Again, we're talking about intimacy here. He's talking about him looking into us. He calls us by name. I couldn't help but think of wee little Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. The story says that Zacchaeus knew that Jesus was coming, and he ran to get ahead of the crowd, and he climbed his little body up the sycamore tree, and there he waited for Jesus. They had never met. They had never known each other. Zacchaeus had only heard about Jesus. And when Jesus got to where Zacchaeus was looking up in the tree, Jesus called him by name and said, "Zacchaeus, come on down from there. I need to go to your house and we need to have a meal together." And then all the religious people, what, they get all uptight and everything. Doesn't Jesus know that he's talking about a sinner? Are you glad that the good shepherd calls sinners by name? I'm so glad about that, that Jesus isn't a religious sourpuss that he looks upon. Oh, go ahead, quote that one. Tweet it. Jesus isn't a religious sourpuss, at Steve Berger, whatever my thing is, I don't know. I'm so glad that he looks at seeking sinners who might be intrigued about who he is, and he calls us personally and intimately by name. And from there, he wants to sup with us and eat with us and do life with us. I love that he calls us by name. You remember the story of Mary, right? Mary Magdalene. There she is outside his tomb on resurrection morning. in the early morning hours, she begins to converse with this man who she supposed was a gardener. And as she talks with him, she doesn't even realize that it's the resurrected Jesus until when he speaks her name. And he says, Mary. And she says, Rabboni, Rabbi. And she falls at his feet and clings to him. Jesus revealed himself in the intimacy of speaking Mary's name. Names mean something to Jesus. Changing names means something to Jesus. There was this crusty old fisherman by the name of Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, who when Jesus looked at him, he didn't just see him as he was, he saw his potential, and Jesus changed his name to Simon Peter, the Rock. Way before Dwayne Johnson. The Rock. Get ready for this. We're talking about intimacy. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. What does Jesus say? Jesus said, listen, y'all, when you come up here and we all get to live together in eternal glory, I'm going to take a white stone and I'm going to write a name on it. And it's so intimate. The only people who know what the name is and means is going to be me and you. It's just our little thing together that we have. Isn't that beautiful? The Good Shepherd, he calls us by name while we're sinners. He changes our name in the process and gives us a new name eternally in heaven that is so intimate that only you and him and he and I will be able to share together. He calls us by name. That's a wonderful fact, but the question is, have you answered? Have you answered? Because he can call all day long. What he's wanting you to do is say, yes, Lord, here I am. Have you answered? I pray you do. The next beautiful thing about Jesus being the Good Shepherd and how we get to encounter him. Now, this might surprise you at first glance, but he owns us. He owns us. Now, it for sure does mean that he possesses us, those of us who have answered the call, those of us who have said yes to his goodness. He does possess us. But he also owns us in the sense that he's not ashamed or embarrassed of who we are. Have you ever wanted to disown somebody? Have you ever wanted to say, hey, here with us. Jesus never does that. He's never ashamed or embarrassed. In fact, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 says that Jesus isn't afraid to call ashamed, to call us his brethren. He owns us. He identifies with us. He never looks at us and goes, yeah, today I'm not. No, he's with someone else. He owns us, never ashamed, never embarrassed. He owns us. Now, how did he come to own us in the sense of possession? What did he purchase us with? What was the cost that Jesus paid? Well, we've talked about it several times. We've sung about it even several times. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says it like this. Knowing that you were not redeemed, which means to be purchased out of slavery. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Again, the Good Shepherd was also the Lamb of God who purchased us with his own blood. He gave his own life. He laid down his own life so that we could have life. In this passage, remember, he said what? I care for you and I will defend you. When the wolves come and the enemy comes to attack and shred and scatter, I am not a harling. I will not leave you. I will stay and care for you and defend you until the very end. In my life, I am grateful seems, again, inadequate. I am so grateful that in my life, there has never come a circumstance or a tragedy that has slipped by Jesus or caught him unawares. There has never been a time where my good shepherd, out of negligence or carelessness, allowed something to enter into my life and cause me devastation. In the midst of the worst trials that all of us face at any time in life, friends, you need to know this. It isn't Jesus being careless. It is in his sovereignty allowing something, two things, that'll help every single one of us be more conformed into the image of his suffering, which is part of the plan, so that we might know him better, which is part of the plan. It's never just being careless or negligent. He cares, he defends, he protects, he sticks with, he never abandons. And so in the midst of tough times, I refuse to feel forsaken. I refuse it. I know that he's near, that he sticks closer than a brother. I know that he paid a price for me of his own blood, and he's never, ever going to leave. I want you to think about this other issue of him owning you. The Apostle Paul actually prays over this issue that I'm going to mention so that we would get it, so that we would make sure that we understand this. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, and he starts in verse 17, but then gets to verse 18. And his prayer is that we would know, look at this, what are the riches of the glory of his, Jesus, inheritance, where? In the saints. What does that mean? Paul is praying that we would get it, that we would understand that in our redeemed state, those of us who have said yes to him calling us by name, that in our redeemed state, we are his richly glorious inheritance. He owns us. He purchased us with his blood. And when he looks at us, he doesn't go, man, that's all I got out of the deal. He goes, yes, look what I got. Look at what my inheritance is. I get Paul. Woohoo! I get Mary. Yes, I get Mark and Donna and Sarah, and I get Janice and EJ. Yes, I better do it up here lest I fall off the step. Friends, he's such a good shepherd. Maybe our negative thinking and our miserable lives would be transformed if we started to realize that Jesus doesn't think he got gypped when he got you. Maybe we might smile a little bit when we realize that he's kind of happy about getting to spend eternity with us. Maybe our depression and our sorrow and our sadness would cease to exist in the light of understanding. He loves me forever, and he looks at me as his richly glorious, valuable, precious inheritance. If that don't do something for you, you don't know him yet. Get to know him. Get to know him. So have you allowed Jesus to purchase you out of sin slavery? Does he own you today? Do you understand that he wants you to be his glorious inheritance? Next, how can we encounter the Good Shepherd? What do we encounter? He knows us. This might make some of you nervous, but he knows us inside and out. He knows us. He knows our motives. He knows our actions. He knows our mumblings, murmurings, and complaining. He knows our praise, our adoration, and our worship. He knows our strengths and our weaknesses. He knows everything. Now, if you hear that with unredeemed thinking, it should make you a little nervous. He knows everything. But see, with redeemed thinking, you know what I do? I go, yes, he knows every rotten, miserable, unredeemed thing about me, but he still loves me. Yes. Hallelujah to Jesus. Yeah. Yes, he knows everything, every thought, every person on the interstate. Can I get an amen, somebody? He knows every thought you had when they were in the fast lane going 45 with 55 cars backed up behind him. I'm glad I'm not the only one this morning. He knows. But he still loves us completely. That doesn't mean we get a pass for our sin and our shortcoming. It just means that our sin and our shortcoming doesn't hold me down and hold me back from knowing that I am loved eternally by a very good and great Shepherd. Friends, knowing that he knows us and still loves us, you know what it should do? It should deliver us from hiding. It should deliver us from pretending. And it should cause us to commune and to confess. Knowing that he knows everything already should cause us to just start talking to him about everything. The thing that you feel might repulse him more than anything, he already knows. It always cracked me up reading in the Old Testament, you know, God calls out the nation of Israel for having illicit, unholy sexual relationships under the shade of the terebinth tree. Like, God couldn't see what was going on because a tree was blocking the view. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sin. What do? They hide. And while they're hiding, what do? They start sowing. Let's do something in and of ourselves to cover up so that God won't know who we really are. God notices our fig leaves and he beckons us out of our hiding. I thought it was interesting, looking at the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, in Acts chapter 9. I know that this only applies to English, but I do find it interesting. Where did Saul of Tarsus have his encounter with Jesus? It was on the road to what? Huh? It was on the road to de-mask us. You can go all the way back to the garden where God has called sinners out of hiding and into confession. You can go 2,000 years back to Saul of Tarsus when Jesus' intention for Saul on that road was to demask him, to remove the religious playing and pretending to get to the heart of the matter, because Jesus knows us and he knows what's going on. And so, knowing that he knows us, are you still hiding and pretending, thinking that he is unknowing? Or are you communing, communicating, and then confessing so that real transformation can happen? It is because he is a good shepherd who knows us that allows us then to come and to experience life transformation. Number four, he leads us. This was said two different ways. He leads us and he goes before us. It doesn't say that he stands behind us and pushes us into the ground to get us to make progress. He doesn't push us from behind. The good shepherd doesn't get so far out in front of us that he has to turn around and scream back at us and say, "Come on, get it going. How far back are you going to be? I'm tired of waiting on you. You're slowing the whole flock down." He's not pushing from behind. He's not screaming from afar. He's leading as he goes before. Hallelujah for who Jesus is. I don't have to worry about him pushing me down. I don't have to worry about him getting so far in front that he's screaming at me to catch up. He goes before me to lead me. Berger, come on. Go this way. Come on. Let's keep going this way. Let's keep going down this path. This is a good path for you. I'm blazing the trail. I'm making a way. I'm revealing it to you. Come on, just keep following me. I promise you it's going to be okay. Just keep following me. I know you're sketchy, but have a little faith. Come on. Just keep coming. All right. I'm just checking in with you. You're back there, right? Come on. This is what it means to have a good shepherd who is far enough in front of me that he can clear the path for me, but not so far in front of me that I lose my touch with him and can no longer hear. Right there. Come on. Come on. So the question is, are you following where he's leading? He said that his sheep would hear him and follow him. Question, is there more goodness that comes from following his lead than these four things we've looked at? Yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. That extra goodness is seen in the most famous of all shepherd passages in the entire Bible. It is Psalm 23. Where the former shepherd boy and now king, David himself, writes and says, "The Lord," all capital, "the Lord, the I am, the self-existent, self-sufficient, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God, the Lord, that Lord, the unlimited Lord, the Lord, he's my shepherd." I know he's y'all's, but he mine. He's my shepherd. And as much as he owns me, I own him. I am not ashamed or embarrassed of him on any day, in any circumstance, in any way. He is my shepherd. I told you I was in D.C. last week, and this isn't the norm, but it was right in the moment. I was introduced to someone, and it was one of those things where, you know, who you are, who the world thinks you are, like, this is the time to kind of say who you are and your credentials. You know how those things are. It's sickening in the nostrils of God. And so I was introduced, and this person looked at me and said, well, who are you? And I said, I don't do this every time. The Spirit knows that quick. And I said, well, the first thing that I really want you to know about me is that I love the Lord Jesus Christ with everything I've got. Because for that person in that moment, under those circumstances, with this introduction, it needed to be said, and it needed to be clear. This is who I am before I'm anything else that you think may or may not qualify me to be in your presence. The Lord, he's my shepherd. And I'm not afraid to say it to anybody, anytime, anywhere. He's mine. And I'm his. Some of you are probably wearing a ring that has this on it from the great Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. Possession, ownership, intimacy. Well, Steve, like, Jesus is kind of a male and you're a male, and isn't that kind of weird? Not at all. Like John, I would rest my head upon the Master's breast at any given opportunity. We're talking about intimacy here. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. It means, friends, that we who are following the Good Shepherd have no need. It means our search is over. It means our hunger has ceased and our thirst has been quenched. It means I need look for no other shepherd, because the Good Shepherd called my name and I said yes. And I have been experiencing him in a satisfying way ever since. In 35 years of following the Good Shepherd, I have never even come close to looking for another. The fifth way, and the final way for today, that we get to encounter the Good Shepherd is that he satisfies us. The Lord, he's my shepherd, he's mine. Therefore, I shall not want. I remember as a young Christian hearing Bono sing, I've spoke with the tongues of angels and I've held the devil's hand and I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And I was so young and so zealous and so angrily loving Jesus that I thought it was blasphemy. How could he say that? How could he say that he's spoken with the tongues of angels and held the devil's hand, but he still hasn't found satisfaction? He still hasn't found what he's looking for. This is an 80s version of the Stones 60s version of I can't get no satisfaction. We're still singing the same song, just a different voice. I've since come to understand. I understand what Bono and you two are singing. There is that sense that my thirst has been quenched and my hunger has ceased, in the sense of looking for another shepherd. But my thirst hasn't been quenched and my hunger hasn't ceased for wanting more of the good shepherd himself. And so, friends, as we unpack these five things today, and then next week will be much quicker, as we unpack 10 more things from Psalm 23 next week, begin to pray. Those of you who know and love the Good Shepherd, begin to pray. Read Psalm 23. Notice, try to find your own things. I'm going to give you 10 more. Try to find your own things where you can say, Lord, because you're a good shepherd, and because you have these things for me, I just don't want to hear about them or know about them. I want to encounter them. I want to encounter satisfaction. I want to encounter every single thing that you have for me. I want to know what it is to have you make me lie down in green pastures and lead me beside still waters. I want to know what it is to have you lead me in paths of righteousness. I want to know what it's like for you to prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I want to know what it's like to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, because you are with me and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I want to know what it is to have you anoint my head with oil. I want to know more of what it is to have your overflow in my life. My cup runneth over. I want to know, Lord, more of what it is. I want to know the assurance of goodness and mercy following me all the days of my life. Look over your shoulder this week and go, goodness, mercy, what up? Because it's following us all the days of our life. What's it like, the assurance? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah to Jesus. And so may we encounter more of the Good Shepherd this week and for weeks and months and years to come. And God's happy sheep said, amen, amen. God bless you mightily. Go in the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ.